we read in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 87. And we may read again at verse 7. Psalm 87 and at verse 7. As well the singers as the player and instrument shall be there. All my springs are in thee. As well the singers as the players and instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And especially these last words. All my springs are in thee. As it is in the metrical version, all my well springs in thee are. With the Lord's help, we would firstly consider these springs as they are found in God. And secondly, we would consider them as they are accessed in the church or the means of grace. And thirdly, we would consider this as being the language of those who have received blessings in the means of grace. Well, first of all, this is to be referred to the Lord. All my springs are in thee. The psalmist is making a confession of his own emptiness when he says, all my springs are in thee. And the idea here of a spring is the idea of a fountain of water. And he is saying the source of all that is meeting my needs and satisfying my needs is found in God Himself. And it is true that all created beings, even the brute beasts, have the springs of their physical life or their natural life in God. And it is true that as to mankind, in a room of mercy here in this earth, all this springs or the source of the goodness that we enjoy, of health and strength of body, food and drink, and so on. The springs of these blessings are all found in God. And it is further true that holy creatures like the angels that never sinned, and we could include man in his state of innocence before he did sin, they could say that all the springs of their spiritual life were in God, and God is their creator. The Holy Spirit is the source of all spiritual life. He is like the water. He is called the water of life, and the source of all spiritual life in an angel is only coming to them from God. And you see how dependent creatures are, even a holy angel, angels that excel in strength in comparison with other creatures. They are but poor, finite, dependent creatures in relation to their Creator. But while all of that is true, it is clear from this part of the Word of God and from other parts that the springs of water that are meant are springs of water in reference to poor, fallen, sinful men with regard to their spiritual needs. And we may think of them generally just now as the blessings of salvation. The blessings of salvation, all my wellsprings are in thee, the source of them, the supply of them, flowing out of them, it is all in God. And that is a wonder that a poor sinner and a church of sinners on earth collectively could look to God and say, all my springs are in thee. Because when man sinned, his sin merited that not one drop of these waters of life would flow out to man from God. And indeed, in judicial punishment for the sin of man, there was a cessation of the outflowing of the water of life. Physical life remained. Rational life remained in man, morality remained. But when man sinned, the Holy Spirit was taken away from man. And man in that day lost the water, he lost the flow of the springs. That would be the source of all spiritual life and of hence of all blessedness and refreshment of soul. The springs of the favor of God were shut out in that day, and man's sin deserved that they would be shut up forever, which is just eternal death. But not only so, we must consider that mankind has fallen as a sinner, not only merited no favor of God, no Holy Spirit, no spiritual life, but he also lay and lies by nature under the scorching heat of the anger of God and the judicial punishment of sin, so that man is a poor, parched, thirsty, empty, needy creature indeed, brands in the burning, on the way to the eternal fire, and it is such who are now brought before us as saying again to God what the holy angel could say, what innocent Adam could say, all my springs are in thee. I am accessing again. The water of life is flowing to me. The Holy Spirit is restored to me. The favor of God is restored. Spiritual blessings and joy and happiness are restored. And that therefore is to be noted, that it is no ordinary thing, it is extraordinary, that we have here poor sinners who can say again to God, all my springs are in thee. I thought they would be shut up forever. Perhaps that's your own language today. Under some sense of your condition as a sinner, you're learning that you're empty, that your soul is parched, that you are not in a relation with God, whereby the well springs that are in him are flowing to you, the wellspring of his favor, the water of life you do not feel you have tasted, and it would be great matter of blessedness and joy to you to be able to say in truth with the psalmist, looking to God and saying to him as the God of salvation, all my springs are in thee. Now it does not mean that when man sinned and when you are a sinner, it does not mean that the well springs have ceased to be in God. It's the outflowing of them that has stopped. There is in God a source of life and ever will be. He is, as Scripture describes him, the fountain of living waters. And he will be and would be the fountain of living waters, though no sinner ever was saved. And therefore it is not that the wellsprings of mercy and the wellsprings of life ever ceased to be in God. They are in him and would have been in him had his mercy been shut up in his wrath, and the outflowing again of the wellsprings ever, had the outflowing of the wellsprings never opened up again, yet they would have remained in God. But what is taught us here is that these wellsprings were opened up again, and that was no little matter. God in his mercy, we may say that that is where it begins. That is the fountain source of the outspringing or the outflowing of spiritual life to dead sinners. And all the blessings of salvation, we trace it to the love of the Father. The love of God the Father, the first person of the Godhead, who in love purposed that again the river of the water of life would flow to the spiritually dead and those who would lie under eternal death forever. The water of life, conveying life, not just as he gave life at first, but as a restoring life to the dead. And that is the source, the fountain source, so that the church and you who are here today, who have a hope that you have the wellspring open to you through Christ, you can say, looking to the Father, all my wellsprings are in thee, the fountain source. I had no deserving in myself. I renounce all merit. All my wellsprings are in thee, the reason for the outflowing of thy favor again, the reason for the restoration of the Holy Spirit is not in myself. It is in thee, in the Father's sovereign love, in the Father's grace. That was the fountain source of all. As you may think, using an illustration from nature to help us that is alluded to here, you can have a spring. You on the island here may be more familiar with that than others, an underwater spring. But the spring, that is the source. But in order to access it, it needs to be opened. You need a well. A well needs to be dug. And some houses yet in the island have private well supplies. And you can distinguish, though you cannot separate, but you can distinguish the spring of water from the well. The well is dug in order that access might be gained to the spring of water. Otherwise, the spring would remain underground forever and would do no good to any. Well, so it is here, we may say, that though there was love in the Father to cause spiritual life to come out again and his favor to flow out again to sinners as the original spring, and yet the well must be dug. And the well is Christ. The well is the Son of God. Samuel Rutherford had that language. Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. And every drop of the water of life that flows from the Father only ever will reach a sinner, a parched and needy sinner, through Christ. Christ, the Son of God, as the mediator, in his official capacity as mediator. And in order that he would be the well, in order that the water of life would flow to sinners, it must be that Christ would take the nature of man. Mine ears thou bored, he said. Mine ears thou bored. Thou hast digged mine ears. Thou didst give me a humanity. And in that humanity, a body was prepared for him, in which he was to suffer and die. And so that we may say, he was opening the well, as it were, in 33 years, and on the cross of Calvary, there we see the well opened. The well is dug in order that the water of life, in order that a sinner might say to God, all my wellsprings in thee are. The blood of the Son of God must be shed. He must cry on the cross, I thirst. He must be denied the sense and all token of the love and favor of his Father before the well would be opened. As you read of that, the fountain opened. It was opened in Calvary. and water. There's the water. There's the symbol of the water of life. He is the one who came, we're told, not by water only, but by water and by blood. The water is the symbol of the spring here. The blessings of salvation, the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, coming via Christ to sinners. And that's the order, the blood and the water. The blood of Christ shed, his precious blood that made atonement, satisfied justice, which as it were was barring the outflowing of that grace in God the Father. It must outflow only in a way whereby justice is satisfied, so that it is only through the sufferings of Christ, which made atonement, that you could ever say, my well springs in the hour. And Christ, having on Calvary finished the work, it pleased the Father, we are told, that in him should all fullness dwell. He is the well is as full, infinitely full of this water of life, infinitely full of it. All my well springs in the air, looking at Christ, there is an infinite ocean fullness now of all the blessings of salvation. That is how they flow to us. God the Father does not let them flow out to any directly. No, he is holy. He is just, and although he is the God of salvation, in the scheme of salvation, he will not deal with sinners directly. He will not, as he does with a holy angel, as he did with innocent man, without a mediator, the wellspring was flowing to them, into their souls. It is not so with fallen creatures who are being restored and recovered. God deals with them through a mediator. And every drop of the grace of God that ever will reach a soul must come through Christ. And it pleased therefore the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And one way of viewing that is this, that he has the Holy Spirit given to him, above measure, dwelling in him, to give to men. The water of life is in him, and therefore, well could he say, and well does he say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am the well. The well was opened in Calvary. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. That's the water. The Trinity are here. The water is the Holy Spirit. God operating immediately in the soul of a sinner. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, so that he is the water. So that looking at God the Son, the church and the believer might say, all my well springs in thee are, not forgetting what it cost thee in the shedding of thy blood, that the well would be full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness we might all receive. And looking at the Holy Spirit, say also, all my wellsprings are in thee, in the sanctifying, regenerating, consoling work of the Holy Spirit. These, friend, are where the wellsprings are, the water of life. That's what Christ was saying to the woman of Samaria, her poor, parched soul, meeting with the one who was the well. That day, you remember, Christ was weary in his humanity. He sat in a well. But he himself, in a far greater sense, was the well. He spoke of the water. But the water that he spoke of was a higher water than the water in the Jacob's well. It was this water of which we are speaking, the water of life. And he could say to the woman of Samaria, that the water that he would give would be in those who drank of it, a well of living water, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And second place is to consider that these wellsprings of the Holy Spirit or the grace of God in Christ, however we describe it, are found, accessed in the means of grace in the church. And indeed, some take the text in that way. They take the text as immediately referring to Zion, that is the church. Worshippers, the true worshippers in Zion, are saying of Zion, "All my springs are in thee." And the two are not contradictory. The wells of salvation are in God Himself, ultimately and originally. But it is through the means of grace in the church that anyone comes to access these springs. And if we keep to the illustration that we had before, where you can distinguish the water, you can distinguish the fountain source of it, you can distinguish the well, which is dug, we can also say that there must then be a means of fetching the water from the well to those who will drink of the water. In the olden days, that was people drew water. Like the woman of Samaria herself, she came with a water pot to draw water from Jacob's well. The water pot was an instrument. The water pot was not the wellspring. The water pot was not the fountain. The water pot was not the well. The water pot was not the water itself. Yet, without the water pot, the woman of Samaria could not access the water that was in Jacob's well. Nowadays, we have plumbing systems that are pipes and pumps that take the water out from the well, if a private well is in use, to be made use of by those who need to use the water. So whether we think of the water, the woman of Samaria's water pot, or whether we think of the pipes, we have this idea of some kind of instrumentality required in order that men would access water in a well. And so it is with the wells of salvation, with the water of life. Although they are in God in the way that we have described, yet it has pleased God to use means in order to convey these blessings, to convey the water of life to poor sinners. And these pipes, as it were, or these water pots, are the means of grace. And these means of grace are found in Zion. The Word of God is one of the means of grace, the reading of the Word. Prayer is another means of grace. It is like a pipe, as it were, through which God conveys the water of life to the soul of the sinner. And in the context of this psalm especially, the public assemblies of the church are means of grace. And in fact, a comparison is being made between the public means of grace and the what we call the secret or private means at home. In verse 2, we read that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And the gates of Zion are the church of God and not the building, but the places of worship, the places of public worship, where the church gather together. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion, the public assembly, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the dwellings of Jacob are the private dwelling places of the homes of the people, where they have secret worship, they have private worship, and God has delight in these, no doubt. But there is a comparison here, a preference. God loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. God has a greater delight in the public worship of God than even in the secret or private worship of two are not to be confused. One problem, though not the only problem, with this idea of live streaming sermons or services is that it is confusing what the gates of Zion are with what the dwellings of Jacob are. The gates of Zion are the public worship of God, and by divine determination, these are the physical gatherings together of the people of God in one place, not sitting at home in 50, 40, or however many places in the dwelling places of Jacob. Confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. But that is by the by. But what we have here is that God loveth at the gates of Zion, where the word of God is preached. It has pleased God, we are told, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And it is because God has put these springs, as it were, in Zion. And some indeed actually take our text in that way. They take it as God himself speaking to the church. God himself, the well himself, the fountain of living waters is saying, and speaking about his church in this psalm, he is saying that he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And he is saying that all my springs are in thee. The springs are my springs as the author of them, and I have put them in the church. The access to them is through the church, through the means of grace. And that is one reason why the church is glorious. God's presence, the well of living water, the water of life, that if it flowed to your soul, I would save your soul, that would prepare you for heaven, that would bring all blessedness to your soul, that would overcome the power of sin in your heart and life, is bound up with the means of grace. What a high view we ought to have, then, of the means of grace. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, for God has said that he delights to dwell. And here a comparison has been made in the psalm between Zion, which, as I've alluded to, is just a term for the church of God. I will make mention, he says at verse 4, of Rahab, that is Egypt, a word for Egypt that describes the fierceness and the strength of Egypt. And Babylon, two great empires, two great economic and military empires in their day, that were sworn enemies of the church of God. Philistia, that is the Philistines, Tyre and Sidon, Ethiopia, these were places that did not have the gospel in the Old Testament times. But glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, the city of Jerusalem. What made it so great? The mountains around Jerusalem are called in the first verse of this psalm holy mountains. How can mountains be holy? There's nothing holy in rock. There is nothing holy in the mountains themselves. But what made the mountains to be called holy mountains is that that was where the worship of God took place. And that was the great privilege of the church of Zion, the great privilege of the Jews that made them greater than even Babylon and all its worldly power and worldly wealth and worldly schemes. And so it is still. There is no greater privilege on earth than to belong to the church of God, even in an external sense, even outwardly. To be born in the church of God is a great privilege. Mention is made of those who are born in Zion. Of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. A greater privilege to be born in Zion and to be born in the church than to be born into the greatest family or the greatest nation or the wealthiest parenthood in the earth.
because God dwells in Zion, in His church, the New Testament church now, not confined to any one nation, but forever a worshiping people gather together to worship God. There is Zion, and there is God Himself saying that He loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. And how much more does He delight in it than Egypt or Babylon? How much more does God esteem the gathering of two or three in His name than the great assemblies of the nations of the world and the businesses of the world and the organizations of the world? He says of the Zion, this is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that is your privilege, that you're in Zion, for the well of living water is opened, for the water of life might flow to your soul. Things glorious are spoken of thee, O city of God. What a glory there is to the church, that God dwells in the church. And you see, not a drop of the water of life flows to those who are away from the church. By that I mean the heathen, who never had the gospel. There is no possibility of salvation to the poor heathen who don't have the gospel. Until the gospel comes, the water of life will not flow. Though God is the fountain of living waters, though Christ has died, though the Holy Spirit is given to Him, until the gospel is brought to a people, the water of life does not flow. There is no other way of salvation but under the Word. God only ever works through the Word. And great is their sin then, who have the privilege of being born in Zion and who turn their back in Zion for the world. Who think it's better to be, as it were, part of Babylon and Egypt. Oh, how different Moses was. And Moses was born in Zion. And Moses came to know the great privilege that there was in being born in Zion. And when he came of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was learning something of this. All my well springs in thee are. Those who turn their back on the means of grace, the public means of grace especially, are beginning to put themselves outside the ordinary possibility of salvation. They're not in the same position as the heathen are, because they have had the Word, and the Lord can bless them. But it's not His ordinary way. As a rule, those who turn their back on the means of grace, who refuse to be called the daughter of Zion and choose rather to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, normally they are putting themselves outside the ordinary possibility of salvation. And you be careful that you forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, despising. For God loves the gatherings of His people. God loves the assemblies of His people. God loves the gates of Zion. He has a delight in that worship. He is glorified in it. And there He has put access to the well of salvation. And that's what really matters, the birth that the psalm is speaking about. For Zion it shall be said, this and that man that was born in her. Yes, it is a blessing to be born in the church, to be born to those who are adherents, at least, of the visible church. But, friend, the birth that you need in Zion is that you would be born again. We read of Zion travailing, a church travailing,
forth children, bringing forth spiritual children. And those who are born again, this has happened to them. The water of life has begun to flow to their soul. That's where it begins. And the means of grace, under the word read and prayer and the word preached, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of a sinner. The wellspring touches the heart of a poor, parched, a dead sinner. And in regenerating power, born by water and the Spirit, that is the Spirit acting as the water of life, to bring life into the soul, to bring a principle of spiritual life into the soul. Ah, that's the birth. That's the glorious things which are spoken of the church. A day will come for the church when the multitudes of the nations will be born again in the church, when the church will expand her borders throughout the nations of the earth. Although we're not saying that everyone will be converted in the millennial time that the word speaks of, yet multitudes in every nation of the earth will be converted, and these nations externally will be Christianized. And things glorious are spoken by way of prophecy of the church. Ah, but every time a poor sinner, even in our own dark day, comes to be born again, something glorious has taken place. The wellspring from on high has come to visit the soul of that poor sinner, conveying spiritual life, so that they are born in Zion. And when God shall come, when he writeth up the people, as it were, it's taken naught off in heaven. You read of the Lamb's Book of Life, and everyone born again in Zion is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is not enough to be born externally in the church. You must be born again. Nicodemus was born in the church externally. He was a son of Abraham by the flesh. But the Savior told him, you must be born again. You're as much in need of the well of living water coming into your soul as the woman of Samaria was. And God counts only those who are born again as citizens of the church that will be in heaven. And there does seem to be some reference in the text to those from these other nations, Rahab and Babylon, the enemies of the church, coming into Zion. Philistines, those of Tyre, Ethiopia, Rahab, we said was Egypt. And we're told that Egypt will stretch, princes great, we're told, will come out of Egypt land. That is those who are nobles, nobles of the children of God, will come out of Egypt land. They will be born again, whose birth was in the land of Egypt. And Ethiopia will stretch out her hand to God. We have one instance of that in the Bible itself, in the New Testament times, where we have the Ethiopian eunuch. Who was in the means of grace, he came up to Jerusalem to worship. He was beginning to love the gates of Zion. He knew that the wellspring was there. And he came to be born again. Ethiopian. An Ethiopian born again. The word blessed to him in the reading of it and in the preaching of it, when Christ was preached to him by Philip. And the wellspring touched his soul. And the woman of Tyre and Sidon, we read of her. A woman of Tyre and Sidon, she came to meet the wellspring in the days of his humanity, who was saying to her, O woman, great is thy faith. She had been born again in Zion. So that all my wellsprings are in thee, they're in the church. And that brings us thirdly, finally, to notice that those who have thus been born again
have this language. Originally and ultimately with regard to God himself, they say, all my springs are in thee. But they know instrumentally that it is through the means of grace that their well springs are, and they can say it in a sense to the church in view of the means of grace. All my springs are in thee. And we say that those whose language these words are those who have come to be empty in themselves. That is true of those who are born again. That is part of what the Lord does. When he brings about the new birth, he brings the sinner to know how empty he is. He brings the sinner to know how parched he is. He brings the sinner to know something of his loss, that he has lost the fountain of living waters. And he has been hewn out for himself broken systems that can hold no water. That is what men are doing by nature. They are hewing out broken systems. That's where you are today. Who are in reality saying of the world that that's where the springs of your life are. That's where the springs of your satisfaction are. That's where the springs of your joy are. Some of you have no greater spring than this, than what you watch on TV, the films that you watch, the programs that you watch, the sport that you follow. If you were being honest, you would have to say, all my well springs are there. That's what's feeding my soul. That's where my hopes are. That's where my joy is. Just death coming into your soul. And others, might be true of your family, true of those around you, your friends and your family. If you were honest, you would be saying, ah, that's where my springs are. That's what my hopes of happiness are based on. That's where I'll find satisfaction. Others, it's their wealth, their careers, their possessions, the popularity of the world, all that the world can give. And what God has said of them all is that they are broken cisterns that can hold no water, and you are forsaking a fountain of living water to your own eternal ruin. But those who have been born again, to whom the water of life has flowed, this is true of them. They have learned that these things are broken cisterns. Is the Lord teaching you that? Are you being weaned from the world? Is the world becoming an empty place to you? You used to slake, as it were, your thirst, or attempt to, at the fountains of this world, like the woman of Samaria did, at the polluted fountains of illicit pleasure, or the lawful good things of this world. But these are being made empty to you. The Lord's not allowing you find the satisfaction in them that once you did, though ultimately they can never satisfy. But you're no longer looking to them. You're learning that in yourself you are an empty creature. And it's the empty creature who is saying and learning to begin to say, looking to God as the God of salvation. That's true with regard to spiritual life. Those who are born again, spiritual life has come into their souls. They have grace. They have the graces of faith. They have the graces of love. They have the grace of repentance, of hope, of patience, of humility. But they are learning this, that the wellspring of their spiritual life is not in themselves. God, looking to God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the scheme of salvation, they say, all my wellsprings are in me. That's what the church was saying of Christ, out of his fullness of all we received in grace for grace. I cannot maintain that life in my soul. I need the Holy Spirit. That's the water of life. And the people of God whom we are now speaking about, who have been born again, here is a mark of them, that they are feeling their need of the Holy Spirit. they're feeling their need of divine influences, divine supplies of the Holy Spirit. Without thee, I can do nothing, they say. With regard to spiritual life, it would all, as it were, if left in my keeping, it would all drain away. All my wellsprings are in thee. My grace will decay, my grace will wither, unless it is supplied there from heaven. And what a fullness that is there. And you are discovering also that it is in the means of grace that the Lord maintains and revives spiritual life in your soul. Oh, how low you go. It's in a sense of your spiritual death, a sense of your destitution that you are saying, oh, all my wellsprings in thee. Discovering that it's inside, in the means of grace that the Lord conveys spiritual life to your soul and the exercise of faith in your behalf. We draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation. That's how the Lord sometimes, without you even having any sense of it, secretly and imperceptibly, in the means of grace, he is providing supplies of spiritual life, to keep life alive in your soul. You remember the well-known illustration that Bunyan used of that in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, I think it was taken into the room in the interpreter's house, and he was shown at the wall a fire burning. Someone with a vessel with water, pouring water in the fire, trying to put the fire out. The fire didn't go out. However much water was poured in, the fire burned still. It was a mystery. But then the interpreter took Christian round the back of the house and showed him outside a man pouring in oil that was keeping the fire alive. That's how it is. Supplies of secret, hidden supplies of spiritual life are given to the soul to keep spiritual life alive in your soul and to revive it. And it's through the means of grace that these supplies are given to your soul when Christ is held forth and when the Word of God is meditated upon, when you are in prayer. All the wellsprings that are in God are being accessed by you to maintain spiritual life in your soul. And more specifically, we can say, thinking of spiritual life in its aspect as it is spiritual strength, those who are born again in Zion are saying of their spiritual strength, all the springs of my spiritual strength are in thee. Those who are born again in Zion require spiritual strength. They require spiritual strength to keep on their way to heaven, to resist the temptations of Satan, to meet the persecution and the frown of the world. They need spiritual strength to witness on the side of Christ. And their experience is this: all my wellsprings are in thee. I have no strength in myself. I am without strength. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength, because all the wellsprings of our spiritual strength are in Christ himself. So that we read Paul praying for the Ephesians, and he's praying for them knowing how weak they are in themselves. He prays for them. May that God, according to the riches of his glory, would strengthen them with might in the inner man, and by the Holy Spirit. That is just to say, I know that the wellsprings of your strength are in God and not in yourself. And that was what was promised to the disciples after the Savior rose from the dead and before he ascended to heaven. Oh, how much the disciples were to face. Soon the hand of Herod would be stretched out to behead James. Soon they must go out into the world, to the dark regions of Satan's kingdom in Asia and Europe. Soon they must face stoning and shipwreck and hardship and persecution from the Roman Empire. How much difficulty they would face. And Christ said to them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall receive power, spiritual power, to do what you cannot do yourself. All my wellsprings in the earth, all the springs of spiritual strength are in Christ. And it's in the means of grace again that these are conveyed to the soul. A soul strengthening, blessing in the means of grace. Do you know anything of that? And thou, my fainting soul, with strength did strengthen inwardly. Thou didst me answer in the day, if when I to thee did cry. And thou, my fainting soul, with strength did strengthen inwardly. What strengthened you to a difficult duty that was ahead of you, that you knew you had no strength for yourself in regard to living unto the Lord? And then we can think of the spiritual life as it is leading to holiness. That's what will be true of those who have been born again, whom the Holy Spirit has come to indwell. They will be now made holy. Their very new birth has established in them a principle of spiritual life, which is a principle of holiness. The image of Christ has begun to be restored in their soul, and now they are to become more and more holy in heart and in life. And they thirst for that. They desire for that. Do you have a desire to be holy? It's not enough to desire not to be in hell. Do you desire to be holy? That is a mark, we believe, of those who have been born again. That they desire to be holy. They desire to be free of every sin. But they're discovering this. I cannot be holy in my own strength. All the wellsprings of my holiness are in Christ, not in myself. I cannot have the image of Christ renewed in me other than by the Holy Spirit and His sanctifying influences coming to my soul. I cannot die unto sin. I cannot overcome the love of sin. I cannot conquer a lust. And I cannot live unto righteousness. I cannot perform spiritual duties. I cannot love the Lord. I cannot love His word. I cannot love His day. I cannot keep one of the commandments that I am under as a rule of life in the hand of Christ without the Holy Spirit. Holiness, friend, is different from morality. The springs of morality are in man, mere morality. But the springs of true gospel holiness are in Christ alone. And that is the confession of those who are born again with regard to the holiness. All my springs are in me. And they're discovering again the means of grace and the reading of the word. They're discovering secretly this is where holiness will come from. Sanctify them, said the Savior, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And sanctification is progressive holiness. Holiness progressing, that is what sanctification is. And it is through the word, it is through the instrumentality that the supplies of the Holy Spirit in a sanctifying work come from Christ. And you have the whole thing brought together. Christ said of himself that he was the true vine. I'm the true vine, he said. Your branches in me, he said. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself if it's severed from the vine. What can a branch do by way of fruit bearing without the vine and without the sap from the vine flowing to the branch? And the fruit there in the picture is holiness. Having your fruit unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. Only in union to Christ and only with the Holy Spirit, flowing as the sap from the vine, coming from Christ at the head, coming from Christ the well, there alone is holiness. And holiness is increased by views of Christ. It's being conformed into his image. There is a transforming effect of viewing Christ by faith in the Word. It is mysterious. Who can understand the way of the Spirit in these things? Yet it is real. It will be consummated in heaven when we read, then shall we be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here on earth, when Christ is seen by faith, there is a growing likeness to him, wrought in the soul. Holiness is increasing, but all the wellsprings of it are in God. And then it is true also with regard to the springs of spiritual comfort and joy and satisfaction. That is a wide area. It embraces a sense of the love of God. It embraces peace of conscience. It embraces joy in the Holy Ghost. What satisfies the soul, and this is the language of those who are born again in Zion. All my springs are in thee. Oh, friend, if you've been made dependent for your joy, for your satisfaction, for your peace upon God alone. As I said before, it is true of this people who have been born again in Zion, that they are weaned from the broken cisterns that can hold no water. They are seeing that their joy is not there. They cannot find happiness there. They cannot find satisfaction there. They're like Noah's dove, which when away from Christ cannot rest, cannot find anywhere on which the sole of her foot might rest, so that she is restless until she returns to him, as Noah's dove was restless until she returned to the ark. So your soul is restless when you're away from Christ, and restless until you return to him, as the church was saying. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Are you realizing this? The source of your peace is in Christ. You can't bring peace to your own soul, your troubled conscience. The springs of your peace are not in yourself. It's a spiritual gift. It must flow to you from the fountain. It's in Christ alone. It's a blessing that he must bestow upon you as purchased by his blood. And it requires the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Savior was holding forth to the church in the eve of his sufferings unto death. And he was in the upper room with them. He was telling them much, chapter upon chapter. We have it in John's Gospel. And he's telling them very much about this. The Holy Spirit will come, and he will come as the comforter. Not the emphasis there on his sanctifying work, but on his comforting work. There is comfort. There is consolation. There is assurance of God's love. There is peace of conscience. There is joy in the Holy Ghost. And all the springs of it are in Christ. And those who are born again are learning this more and more. Discovering the world to be full of disappointment, full of sorrow, empty, broken cisterns, and they're looking away from it all, and they're looking to Christ himself and saying, all my wellsprings are in thee, a never failing source, a never empty source. And again, it's in means of grace that Christ conveys spiritual peace and joy, consolation to the soul, and the Holy Spirit reaches the soul. That's one of the privileges of Zion. We had it in Psalm 46. There is a river that makes glad the city of our God. What is that river but the water of which we are speaking? It makes glad the soul of a sinner. It makes glad the soul of a sinner when a sense of pardon is conveyed to their soul. It makes glad the soul of a sinner before whom a hell was opening up. When a sense of reconciliation with God is conveyed to them, it makes glad the soul of a sinner when a drop of the love of God in Christ is manifested to their soul, bringing peace and joy in their language then is, and thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. All my wellsprings in thee are, is that your language today? Well, the Savior is saying to all, he who is the well, containing all the grace of the Father, containing all the supplies of the Holy Spirit, he is saying, if any man thirst, whether he be, let him come unto me and drink. I will give him to drink. I put no wall around, I put no barrier. I ask for no qualification. I ask for no price. Come ye to the waters, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and him that hath no money, let him come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. You have heard a little about the well and the well springs that the church are saying are in Christ. And we in the Master's name invite you, whoever you are, to come to these waters, freely offered to you, whosoever will. Let him take of the water of life freely. Without any merit, without any qualification, without anything in yourself, as a poor, withered, barren, dead, perishing sinner.